When I was in college, and even in seminary I did this, I used to do kind of this prison ministry. It's very interesting. I don't know if you've ever done ministry at a prison or gone to a prison before, even if it wasn't for ministry's sake, but and really seen, or some of you have been in prison, by the laughter and smiles. Matthew Graham came straight from prison. It's okay. We're glad you're here. But it was really interesting. One time in college when I went, I remember going in, and this one was pretty disorganized, and it was kind of just to go in and meet and get to know. And literally, it wasn't like we'll go in a room where I've been in, you know, other times in my life where I've gone and actually gone to a certain room. This, you walk into the prison, they open you go through, you know, several set of doors, they open up into the yard, and you just go. They just kind of let you be in this place. Maximum security prison in Texas, okay? We're not messing around here. And, you know, as I'm wandering around looking at the barbed wire surrounding me and walking through different, you know, halls and meeting these different men in this prison, I was thinking, gosh, how am I going to get to know some of them? So I went back out in the yard, so to speak. See, I know the lingo. There was a group of guys working out in the middle of the yard, like lifting weights. And me being the meathead football player that I am, thought, hey, this would be a great place for me to kind of meet these guys and get to know them. So I go over and I literally jump in and start doing bench press reps with these guys. And they're like, yeah. And it was just, I mean, I'm getting to talk to them. It really was great. It was a great way to do it. I was very intimidated. But and they were by me, of course. But I'll tell you, you know, it was fascinating because I was sitting there thinking as I'm working out in the middle of this entire place, enormous walls, barbed wire everywhere, guard towers, people looking down with rifles. I mean, we're talking the whole nine yards. I'm thinking, man, what's the point? It actually is a really good illustration of how we view the Christian life. You know, if I was to ask you, how do you grow as a Christian? And if you're here, maybe you're struggling with what Christianity is. You'll see in a minute how this fits. But how do you grow as a Christian? Oftentimes, we kind of may, in our past sometime, or maybe recently, have become a Christian. And then you start trying to grow. You start working out, so to speak. But you begin to feel kind of not free. But you start looking around and saying, okay, what's the point? I'm working out in the middle of a prison. Where am I going? What's the point of all of this? It almost feels like instead of having, you begin, at first maybe you have joy, but then it feels like almost resentment or obligation. Or maybe at first it seems like you really are desiring to do so, but then it just, you just feel like you're just kind of biding your time, spinning your wheels. And it feels like you're working out in the middle of a prison yard. It feels like just some routine that you do to try and pass the days. And you don't feel free at all in your Christian life. And if you're here and you're wrestling with Christianity and you're wondering what it is, and you're looking at Christians living that way in their Christian life, what's so appealing about that? Tonight we're looking at a psalm that's really going to encourage you. Maybe you're in a place tonight where you're stuck. Maybe you feel apathetic about Christianity. Maybe it's something, maybe you've come and gone over the semester, maybe even over the year. It's kind of like, oh, I'll you know, go to RUF every now and then, or I'll, you know, read my Bible every now and then. Maybe it's something that just kind of comes and goes in your life. And you're kind of thinking, oh, what's the point? Where's the joy? There's no real stick. Maybe you're here and you really are feeling like, man, you're close to falling away from the Lord. You feel like you're kind of sick of it. This psalm is so perfect to teach you and I about how to grow in the Lord. How do you have that joy? How do you get that joy back? How do you become a Christian? How do you receive the passion and desire back that maybe you once had, or maybe you really thought you had and never had at all? How do you break the walls of the prison? How do you stop the legalism? This is a psalm, Psalm 32, is all about repentance. And that's how you do it. It's a psalm, considered actually a teaching psalm. And we're actually going to look at one point, one thing tonight. How do you have a life of repentance? How do you have a life of repentance growing as a Christian? So let me read this psalm for us tonight and then we'll dive in. Psalm 32. Psalms, by the way, if you're new to the Bible, are in the Old Testament, about halfway through your Bible. If you brought one, it's right in the dead center of the Bible. It's one of the larger books, books of poetry. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You know, as we look at what does it mean to have a life of repentance, we're going to kind of look at it in just a couple phases in this psalm. Why should you have repentance? Why should you repent? What is repentance and how does it look? We'll spend the majority of time as what is it and how does it look. But first, we really need to talk about why repent. Why repent here? You know, what's amazing about this psalm is the fact that, and we've seen this over and over, is that David is actually teaching us. It's considered a teaching psalm, and it even begins, blessed is, and it says twice, blessed. That means it's trying to instruct you and me how to live. But you know what's different about this? It's very different than the way you and I are taught. You and I are usually taught with kind of cold calculation. Every now and then we'll get a professor that has passion, desire for what they're teaching. But what's different about this is the fact that David is actually teaching us from the desire and passion and fallenness of his own heart. He's actually teaching from his own broken heart. How incredible is that? How often are you and I taught from someone who, not just cold calculation, not even just excited about the topic, but taught by someone else's sin? Someone else's brokenness shown before you. That's what David is doing. He's saying, here's my brokenness. Let me teach you. Let me teach you, who I know is broken, about what it means to be broken and where to take it. Why? Why repent? You know, blessed, even at the beginning here, it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And even as I poured over this psalm, Ricky Jones, and you've heard me mention his name, his sermon on this has really shaped my thinking on repentance and convicted my own heart about this. One of the things that he mentions in his sermon is it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We don't think that. The way that we usually think is blessed is the one who doesn't sin at all, right? Blessed is the one who really does things very well. Blessed is the one who has it really together. Blessed is the one who doesn't have to ask for forgiveness a lot because they really do things really right. This sin is the complete opposite. This psalm is complete opposite of what we think. This psalm is teaching you and I that it's not about being blessed at how perfect you are, but blessed at how imperfect you are. What a sinner you are. Why do we need to repent? Because this is where the joy comes from. So much of our anxiety, so much of our dead weight of our day is because we have no freedom. We are still within the walls of that prison. We think we're free, but we're not at all. We're actually struggling to be free. We're trying to break the walls when we can't. We think we're strong enough. Why repent? Because you and I are sinners, and that's good news, is what David's saying. I read an article some time ago about a very famous pastor in the United States who really does not like to speak about sin in his sermons. And that's not just one person, but it's kind of a trend. There are a lot of pastors and churches do this. It's a very dangerous thing. But it was interesting to me, as I was reading this article, the interviewer actually picked up this interviewer, this was not a Christian magazine at all. This was just an everyday magazine you would pick up, at CVS or wherever. And the interviewer actually picked up and said, wait a minute, if you don't talk about sin, what do you talk about? He said, well, I don't really like to get people down. I don't like to, you know, make them feel low. I want to build them up. I want them to know how great they are, those kind of things. And he said, and the interviewer basically goes, well, what's the point? What do you do with Jesus? Y'all, what we typically think here, and why we need to repent, is we typically think, blessed is the one who does not sin, right? But what we're doing is we're actually not only casting out sin, but we're actually casting out Jesus. We're actually saying that we can handle it on our own. We actually believe, and I know that you're thinking this. I know that you're like, okay, Stacy, you're telling me I'm a sinner. But no. I'm saying not that just you do sins, right? Or you do bad things. I'm saying at your very core, your heart, your entire life, physically, chemically, spiritually, you are broken. You are a sinner. And that's not a bad thing. If I'm to teach you, if what David is saying here is counter to what that pastor was saying, because if you don't understand sin, get this, you don't understand love. You ever heard they thought of that before? If you don't know you're a sinner, how do you know how to love anybody? You know, Jesus actually picks this up in one of the Gospels that talks about a woman who comes and begins to wash Jesus' feet at a dinner with her hair and her tears. And Simon, who's sitting at the dinner table, says, do you know who this woman is? And he says, Simon, wait a minute. Do you know forgiveness? He says, this woman here is weeping and is pouring over my feet because she knows how deep a sinner she is. Therefore, she knows how loved she is. And Simon, you have a hard time with that because you don't think you're a sinner. So how can you receive or even give love? Now, that's why we need repentance. St. Augustine, who on his deathbed, he's one of my favorite theologians, if you ever want to talk about who he is, it's from the 4th century, said this when he was on his deathbed. He actually inscribed this psalm right next to himself on his deathbed, and he would memorize it day after day. And he said, this is why. Because the beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself a sinner, and that is freedom. That's the beginning of repentance. So why do we repent? It's because we're sinners. But how do we repent, and what is repentance itself? Let's look at the rest of this psalm together. What is repentance? Well, look at verse 5, and we're going to hang there for the most of the time. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. How do we repent? How do we repent? What is repentance? Repentance is the uncovering of your sin before the Lord. It's uncovering your sin before the Lord in confession and knowing that there's mercy and grace there for you. It's learning, even here, the word confession in Greek, I know y'all are all impressed when I say that, but in Greek is the word homologein. It actually means the same way, speaking the same way. In other words, that your mouth and your heart are going the same direction. You see, oftentimes when we speak of repentance, our hearts aren't in the same place as our mouths, right? We usually confess that we did something wrong without caring what we really did. And we actually try and confess oftentimes to someone we've hurt, someone we've really shamed, by avoiding it or by just placating it. You know, say, okay, how can I get past this and get around it? That's not repentance. That's not confession. That's just getting around it. Also, I think the other way we do this, the false understanding of repentance, is it's not move. It's that repentance is us being super sorry. Right? That you can't be sorry enough. You got to be so sorry to be repentant. But y'all, that's not repentance. That's actually what's called penance. That's not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible is not talking about penance here. That repentance is not you being sorry. You can never be sorry enough. Your sorrowful heart is not what buys back grace and mercy. And most of the time when we're overly sorry, it's because we're actually trying to fix it ourselves. Even David does that here. I mean, look at what David says here and about his own confession, verse 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. He's trying to keep it to himself. He's trying to handle it and his own sorrow. You know, we try and do that to be sorry, to earn God's favor. That's not repentance. Repentance is not trying to be sorry enough to get God to look at us and be happy and go, oh, it's okay, it's okay. That's not repentance. Here's something I thought was amazing. Last night, Lost, right? Many of you may be Lost watchers. If you aren't, you need to repent from that. But Lost is probably my favorite TV show right now. And if there were any doubts about how I felt about it, they were all, if I had any doubts about it, they were all healed last night. It's not going to ruin anything for you if you're behind. But basically, the whole story was about a guy named Richard Halpert last night. And it shows the story of this man and where he comes from. He's kind of a mystery on the island. Nobody knows who he is. And finally, they kind of reveal his life. It was the most amazing Lost I've seen in so long. And one of the most powerful, you know, pieces of it was Richard Hatton. Again, this is not going to ruin it. Richard accidentally kills somebody. In search to save someone, save his wife. And as he does this, and he's sitting in jail, and the priest comes to him, and you see him kneel, and he is just weeping, and you can tell he is definitely repentant. I mean, he genuinely heartfelt. And this is the conversation that goes on. Get this. He says, Father, I ask for forgiveness. Please forgive me, for I've killed a man. And the priest looks at him, And Richard's head is still low, and he says, no. And to his shock, he looks up and he's like, what? And he says, no. And then the priest says, and then Richard says, there must be some way to earn God's forgiveness. And the priest says, the only way to return to God's grace. And listen to this. The only way to return to God's grace is through penance. But Richard said, yes, of course, I'll do anything. But wait. Richard, you don't have time to do anything because tomorrow they're going to hang you for your murder. Even though that may be a TV show and we watch that, that is very, very similar to the way that we handle repentance. We think, what do I need to do? I have limited time. What do I need to do to get back into God's favor? What do I need to do to earn God's forgiveness? What is it? Do I need to be sorry enough? Do I need to apologize enough? What do I need to do? It's not about you doing something. It's not about you earning God's grace. In fact, it's what the opposite is. What repentance is that God's mercy and grace is what drives you to repentance. The whole Bible does not say at all that your repentance drives God to grace and mercy. It actually says His grace and mercy drives you to repentance. Paul uses this psalm a couple times in his book, his letter to the Roman church called Romans in the New Testament. And one of the things he says is that God's kindness, His forbearance, is what drives you and I to repentance. It's the fact that we are so loved, so shed mercy on, that it overwhelms us, that we're like, oh Lord, I am a sinner. Not the other way around. Ask yourself, how are you trying to earn God's favor? How are you trying to earn God? You're wanting to grow as a Christian. But the way that you and I tend to think we grow is, oh, okay, I read my Bible, but I haven't read it in a while. I don't feel like I'm growing. Okay, reading the Bible is great. I'm not saying that. Same thing with prayer. Same thing with going to church. But if you're not repenting, if you're not living a life of repentance, not bringing your heart before the Lord, you're using the Bible, you're using prayer, you're using church as a crutch, as a way to even earn God's favor and to make you feel better about your relationship with Him. Repentance is about who you aren't and all about who God is. There are three words here that really describe this and draw this out. And they're beautiful words, the way that God forgives. Now, look at verse 5 again. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. The first thing here is that only God forgives. If you want to learn how to grow and what repentance is and how to repent, is the first to know that only God is the one that can forgive. The word forgive here actually means lifted off. It means a weight pulled off of you. That's kind of the idea. I don't know if you watch this show. I still love this show. I watch all the ones I can get a hand on. It is the World's Strongest Man competition on ESPN. And I don't care if it's like the 70s version with afros. It does not matter. These people are crazy and I love it. I cannot get enough. Have you ever seen this? They squat people, okay? Like, this is not a joke. They go to, like, literally, and it's terrible. They go to, like, Ethiopia, okay? And they set up camp there, and it's like, yeah, and all these people are cheering. They put, like, children in cages and put them on this guy's back, and he, like, squats them, okay? It's weird, but it's hilarious. And what's even better is, like, the guy's wives, okay? They're, like, even more intense than they are. Like, and the guys' names are like Magnus and Magnus Vermag. They're like five guys named Magnus, okay? Well, there's one I will never forget. It's my favorite one ever. And it was this 40-yard dash they were going to do with a refrigerator on their back. And so they line up, normal kind of thing. They line up, and you know, these guys, I mean, they're brutes. They just, they don't care. I mean, boom, gun goes off. They start running. You know, refrigerator on the back. You're like, I can't believe I'm watching this. This is wonderful. All of a sudden, the guy steps, and there's a British announcer. I can't remember where they were doing it. I guess they're going to, oh my gosh. You know, all of a sudden, the camera pans. The guy took a step, and his knee went inward, okay? But and the announcer, you hear him go, wait, he's still going. And the guy's like dragging his leg. And he's like, I've got to finish. He cannot stand on his leg. It's awful. Everybody's going, oh, the crowd. I mean, it's just, and the guy finishes. And you're like, yay, why am I watching this? Note to self, you don't run a 40 with a Frigidaire on your back. Guys, that's the view here of what's being said. Only God forgives. You and I are not built to pull that weight off of us. We are not strong enough to do it. Repentance is about going to God and saying, God, I am pressed. I am weighted down. And you know that feeling. You know what it feels to be pressed down. And yet what happens oftentimes is we turn inward. And sometimes we even use the phrase, and I've heard some of you say it, and I've heard it before, is, I need to forgive myself. Let me encourage you that David here in verses 3 and 4 is trying to forgive himself. He's saying, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. David is trying to earn his own forgiveness. You cannot do it. Forgiving yourself does not exist. What exists is going to God to show you how valuable you are. Not to try and earn value by forgiving yourself. You'll never be able to pull that weight off. The second word here is covering the sin. Look what he says. And I did not cover my iniquity. Repentance is about you going to God and not faking it. And not just going to God, but going to others. He's talking about confession here, right? What we want to do is cover ourselves. You know, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When they found that they were naked and, you know, ashamed because they were naked. Adam and Eve sinned and they saw their nakedness and they wondered, how can I cover myself? They sewed fig leaves together, and we are still doing that to this day. We are constantly trying to cover ourselves with fig leaves of any kind because we are so ashamed of being exposed. And we want to cover ourselves. We are scared to death of that. But the only one that can cover us, the only one that has the power to actually clothe us, this is why the Bible and the songs we sing are constantly about clothing you in Jesus' righteousness, not your own. Because we have to go to God to be clothed. What happens even in Genesis 3? Genesis 3, God, even after he even sends Adam and Eve out of the garden, he clothes them, right? With animal skins. It's a picture. It's a sign of sacrifice. It's a picture of forecoming of Christ. That you and I must be covered by Him. There's safety in that repentance. Even in confessing to one another. Look at down here with me when it says, verse 7, you're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. What are those shouts? Guys, we're meant to confess. We're meant to uncover in front of one another. To actually let ourselves confess. Confession means you actually are digging it up. You're actually letting yourself be revealed to one another. And the reason is they're shouts of deliverance. Those shouts are from the church. They're from the saints. Shouting with one another. You and I are not made to look at that alone. That's why David even says, my groaning all the day long, my bones are wasting away. You know, I have to have one another to help look at our lives. That's what confession is about. Confession is about uncovering. And there's safety in the repentance. And it's immediate. God's repentance is not something that He holds or dangles. Look, it's immediate. You go to God with it. He immediately, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's no skipping. There's no beat. God's not sitting there like so many of us think. And we think that He's tapping His foot saying, I'm going to wait out a little longer. I'm going to hold out a little longer. See if you get it. When we bring our heart of repentance to Him, it's there. It's immediate. It's right to you. There's no tricking. And there's no judgment. That's why it says here about this waters. There's some weird language here, right? About some waters, great rush of great waters that'll come and cover him. Waters were waters of judgment. And so essentially what David is saying is that the judgment of not only of God, but of others cannot reach you in repentance. There's safety there between it. When you're uncovered with one another and uncovered before the Lord, what can reach you? Nothing. But if you try and stand on your own, if you try and cover yourself, you will only grow more bitter and more anxious. You know how that is. You know that so many of you are probably covering yourself right now with something. I don't know what it is. But oftentimes when that button is pushed, you get angry or bitter, maybe with people around you. Maybe it's something of so deep where when people talk to you about how you're really doing, you change the subject quickly. We're meant to have not people just to get things off our chest. It's not about you just throwing things out. It's about we're actually dealing with it together. Walking in it together. You know, the third word here is counts no iniquity. You know, when David says, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know, the counting of iniquity, this is a picture of bookkeeping. It's almost like a record. It's a record of our wrongs. You know, I was just talking to some people coming out of this, career advisory. And a couple, two different people came out at different times and said, man, I've never had a paper so red with ink about how bad my resume is, you know. That's kind of the picture we have here. It's trying to have a good record. We work so hard at having a perfect record. Repentance is about freeing you from your record and taking on someone else's. When I was in seminary, you know what my favorite classes were? Greek and Hebrew. Not just because I'm a nerd. But they were my favorite classes because of the very first class, and my favorite professor was my Greek and Hebrew professor, because of the very first class, we're all sitting there. We don't know what's going on. My professor literally speaks 9 languages. At one point, he was teaching and he shifted into German. And we had to go, whoa, 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 because he didn't know he was speaking in German to us. Like, that's how brilliant he is. He said, I want y'all, this is your first quiz. This is going to be a huge grade. What is the Greek word for mercy and kindness? And we have no idea. We're trying to scramble. We're looking around. He stops us and he says, what do you got? Well, some of us had nothing. Some of us made up words, you know. Like, this sounds good. He writes the word up on the board. He says, write that word on your paper. And we're like, okay, that's a good teaching lesson. He says, at the top of your papers, write an A. This is your first lesson in what it means to take Greek. It means that you don't know. You don't have a perfect record. You can't have the record. In fact, what you did was fail completely. But what I'm doing is showing you grace. Here's the grace, and write it on your paper. And not only, this is how amazing it is, not only did he not count that F against us, but what did he say he saw? He sees the A instead, and it's not my A. That is what God looks at when he sees us in repentance. He doesn't see your record of failing. He sees in true repentance, he sees Christ's record. He sees it. It's amazing. Repentance and confession are getting inside your sin. And getting inside the sin when you've hurt someone else. Not just saying, oh, I'm sorry you feel that way. I'll tell you, so many times I am so convicted about the way that I fight with my wife, because when I hurt my wife, and I do, I am so quick to defend myself or to put it back on her. I'm so good at it. I am a master at it. And I'll tell you what, it's because I'm unwilling so many times to look at how I have actually hurt her. I'm still trying to move on about how this is about me. True repentance, true confession is stepping inside someone else's world and saying, how did I hurt you? Have y'all done that with one another lately? Have you really humbled yourself to go, how have I really, really broken you? How have I really broken this relationship? Lord, how have I really broken this? And repentance here isn't generally going, I'm a sinner. It's specifically pulling it out and looking at it over and over and having friends. That's why you have the church community, to look at it, to look at your sin and not judge you with it, but to help you walk through it, to take it before God. Specifically, over and over. Why do we confess and repent over and over? Why is it a life of repentance? Why do we do it every time, every day? Because it's not drudgery. It's not just something we do. It's because we're over and over seeing how God's mercy and grace covers every nook and cranny of even the same sin we have and that we see. You know, I'm on a what's called a shepherding committee for our presbytery, which means I actually pastor, shepherd, and discipline all the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, pastors in Nashville. There's a handful of us on this committee. It's a very humbling position. And you know what? Sometimes it can make me feel real arrogant, if I'm being honest with you. I can sit with a group, and oftentimes I've seen everything. Everything from pastors who've struggled with affairs to pastors who just struggle with broken relationships in their churches, and they're unwilling to see what they've done. And I'm supposed to sit across from them and drive them to repentance, to show them this. How humbling is that? And you know what I often see that drives me back to the Lord is the fact that we think that repentance is just jumping through the hoops. I've seen it done over and over and over, where they'll jump through the hoops. I'll do what needs to be done. I'll take care of it. And that means repentance. Y'all, that's not repentance. Repentance is actually being completely and utterly broken before God. Which means every time I sit across from that person and I go, gosh, I'm glad it's not me, I actually have to catch myself and go, oh, that is me. Because I am that deep, and I need that Savior just as much as that man. That is repentance, and that's how we have a life in it, and that is how you grow and you have joy. I cannot tell you, even preaching this sermon to you frees my heart. It should free yours in the gospel of grace. Let's pray to that, Lord. Father, I praise you for this evening. Thank you for the truth of your mercy, the truth of your grace that drives us to repent. It drives us to see our sin. Lord, you are not coming to each and every one of us here tonight. Some people may sit in these very pews and think, oh, how could God take me? How could he take me? Lord, you're saying, oh, I've taken you. Believe it, my son or daughter. And others here are saying, Lord, I don't feel like I need to repent from anything. God, let them repent from their ignorance. Let them repent of their arrogance, just as I do, Lord, because I oftentimes don't think I need it. And God, I need it all the time. Let us grow. Grow us, mature us. Let these students know your truth and grow in it in the gospel. Beg this of you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.